Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Alleluia.
Our last three lessons has been devoted to taking a close look at Jesus Christ. 3 weeks ago, we studied about Jesus Christ as he's seen in Scriptures as the Good Shepherd. We followed that by looking at Jesus as the suffering servant, and then last week, we looked at the attitude that Jesus Christ displayed while upon the earth concerning Scripture. This morning, I'd like to take a look with you at the subject, the cross of Jesus Christ. To begin our study, I'd like to read from the book of John, chapter 1, the first 16 verses. There the Bible reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of men, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." The cross of Jesus Christ. Indeed, truthful to say that the cross of Jesus is the hinge of history. It's the very hope of glory. Without the cross of Jesus, we begin at no beginning and we work toward no end. To the saved in Jesus Christ, it is the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. Again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Save Jesus Christ and him crucified, we know nothing." It is beneath the cross that Christians take their stand. We trust that it's truly the power of God and the wisdom of God, as we read in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. To the family of God, it's an amazing thing that the crucifixion of God's Son is viewed with indifference and at times even ridicule. The Apostle Paul said, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Foolishness comes from a Greek word that can be translated moron. The preaching of Christ crucified to the Jews was called a stumbling block, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. Again, from a Greek word that is scandalous, means scandalous. So then moronic and scandalous was the world's estimation of Calvary. Archaeologists, when digging in Rome, found a wall painting. On that canvas was the head of a donkey nailed to a cross, and there was an inscription beneath that canvas that just makes a Christian stomach turn. It says, "Alimentes worships his God." It's hard for me to imagine, some centuries removed, the scorn and the abuse that was heaped on first century Christians. Some laughed, some ignored the cross. I recall standing with my daughter in the Colosseum in Rome and looking and thinking back at the terrible things that was done to the Christians in that place, tears came to my eyes. It's hard to believe what they did to those that loved the Lord, to those that had a relationship that were brought by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. A Roman historian named Tacitus wrote that the Judean world in the days of Jesus under Tiberius had nothing that happened. Can you imagine that? It was under Tiberius that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, and the Roman historian said nothing happened. The act of crucifixion has a meaningful history. It's meaningful to you and I as we try to set into our mind those thoughts that allow us to walk more faithfully for Jesus Christ. The origin of crucifixion can be traced back to Persia. Then it went to Carthage and then finally to Rome. The earth was scarred with crucifixion. You know, to the gods of that time, the earth was viewed as being sacred. And they believed that they would pollute the earth if they killed vicious criminals. So they took those criminals and hanged them on trees and lifted them from the earth. And that they called crucifixion. It was a favorite punishment of the Romans. Titus wrote, crucifixion was so prevalent, so many, that room failed for crosses and crosses for bodies. Along the Appian Way, during a revolt at Spartacus in 71 B.C., a historian wrote, 6,000 crucifixions were found on 100 miles of the Appian Highway on the way to Rome. The practice of crucifixion continued until Constantine, even into the 4th century A.D. The first sure evidence was discovered in 1968 when some bones were excavated in that area around Rome. The feet of that skeleton were joined parallel with one iron nail about 7 inches driven through both heels. A ghastly picture to envision. The word Calvary is a most common word in our culture. We see the word Calvary placed on buildings and institutions, titles of books. I don't know how many there are, but there are a lot. That's derived from a Latin word, cranium, which means a bare skull, a place of the skull. With the common usage, one might think that it's found oftentimes in the Bible, but it's not. It's found one time, in fact, and that in the King James Version, Luke 23 and verse 33, which reads, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." From that solitary sentence has come the beloved word in our culture, Calvary. At our place of worship, sometimes we sing a song that has words like this, "Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary." For the time that we have today, I'd like to talk to you about Calvary. I'd like to take the letters of Calvary and make an acrostic, using each letter to begin a thought concerning that subject. We begin with the letter C, and when I think of that, I think of the word cruelty. As close as one can come to hell without feeling the flames is how Calvary is described in books that I've read. Devised by merciless and cruel men for slaves and enemies of the state, no Roman citizen could ever be crucified by law. Cicero wrote, "Let the very name of the cross be far away, not only from the body of a Roman citizen, but even from his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears." The ordeal of Calvary began with a scourging. Scourging, beaten until flesh hanging from bones like shreds. Then, the one who was going to be crucified was forced to carry the beam, sometimes in excess of 100 pounds, through narrow streets to the place of execution. Rough cast nails were often driven through hands and feet. Certainly that was the case with Jesus, according to Psalms 22 and verse 16. The scourging and the nails were not wounds that were fatal, but they would lead in the warm weather to gangrene. That warm Judean climate, accentuating the effects and bringing on the burning fever, the raging thirst, the throbbing headaches, followed by dehydration, convulsions which tore open the wounds, until, exhausted, the one who hung on the cross would die. When Jesus died, the world groaned in protest. The earth shook. The rocks split. The sun, for 3 hours, refused to shine. The veil in the temple tore from top to bottom. Graves opened. In Matthew 27 and verse 50, we read, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So certainly dead was Jesus that the soldiers who had orders to hasten death by breaking legs did not do that to Jesus. That fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy found in Psalms 34 and verse 20. Even though he was dead, his side was pierced, and from that side came blood and water. The prophet Isaiah aptly describes the event in chapter 53 with vivid words like wounded, bruised, pierced, smitten, chastisement, stripes, griefs, and sorrows. Never has there been, my friend, such a cruel death. Our word excruciating is literally out of the cross. I hope that you and I can never forget the cruelty of Calvary. Next, I think of the letter A and the word actual. We're not talking here about a myth. We're not talking about a folk tale that's been told for so long that it seems to be true. We're talking about actual. Jesus died openly. He died publicly on the road to Jerusalem. He died during the season of the Passover, wherein the Jewish historian Josephus said there were 3 million pilgrims in that city. John, the only eyewitness we know of who wrote about the crucifixion, uses half of his gospel to describe the final week of the life of Jesus. 7 of 21 chapters deal with the last 24 hours of the life of Jesus. A third of the book of Matthew, a third of the book of Mark, a fourth of the book of Luke, and half of the book of John devoted to events that surround Calvary. 255 verses in 21 of the 27 New Testament books corroborate the event. Secular writers corroborate also. Tacitus writes of the crucifixion under Pontius Pilate. In the 3rd century, there were historians that wrote of the sun darkening when they communicated with the Roman Senate. Over and over and over again, the crucifixion of Jesus is shown to be true. It's shown to be actual. When we think of the letter L, we think of the love of God. There are abundant evidences of God's love. They surround us at every point. The beauty of nature could only come from God. The sufficient food and fuel supply that the earth renders to its populace could only come from God. The health that we enjoy, the families that we have, because of the love of God. But the clearest evidence of all that God loves us is through Calvary. In 1 John 4 and verse 10, the Bible says he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In the golden text of the Bible, in John 3 and verse 16, a verse that most of us can quote by heart, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A great old preacher by the name of Alexander Campbell one time addressed the joint session of the United States Congress. He began his speech before that august body by quoting, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Among the 7 sayings that Jesus gave on the cross, one recorded in Matthew 27 and verse 46. In fact, of the 7, it's the only question. Therein Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Only God's boundless love for sinners can answer that question. Indeed, you and I can probe the depths of human understanding. But Ephesians 3 and verse 19 says, the love of Christ passes knowledge. I know not how that Calvary's cross a world from sin could free. I only know its matchless love has brought God's love to me. The next letter in our acrostic is the letter V. Think of the word voluntary. Jesus died the death of a volunteer. Though he was a victim of the ages, he was certainly not a victim of circumstances. Many, there are, in moments of extreme heroism and valor, die the death of a martyr. But Jesus was born to die, slain from the foundation of the earth, Revelation 13 and verse 8. In John 10, verse 17 and 18, the Bible says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Again, in Mark 10 and verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Did you note? Jesus came to give his life. It wasn't wrestled from him. Jesus gave it. More than 72,000 angels Jesus could have called to take him from that cross. 12 legions he could have summoned. Matthew 26, verse 53 and 54. But he didn't. He volunteered. His death surprised the apostles, but it didn't surprise the Godhead. 19 times did Jesus foretell of his own death. The Old Testament prophets saw that death in great detail. The nails that were driven through his hands and feet are foretold in Psalms 22 and verse 16. The thieves between whom he was crucified were prophesied in Isaiah 53 and verse 12. The fact that he was buried in a rich man's grave is foretold in Isaiah 53 and verse 9. The fact that his bones would not be broken was prophesied in Psalms 34 and verse 20. Even the 30 pieces of silver that Judas received as a ransom for forsaking his friend and his Lord are talked about in Zechariah 11 and verse 12. The betrayal of a friend, Psalm 41 and verse 9, is stipulated. The donkey on which Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem before the crucifixion is prophesied in Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Yes, Jesus' death did not surprise deity. Jesus died as the Lamb of God in a city where 250,000 lambs were sacrificed. He was the only one that died that could remove sin. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. Next, let's think about the letter A. And from that letter, let's recall the word available. In a world where more and more things seem to be running out, where more and more things are put on the endangered species list, thanks to Calvary, salvation is not running out. It's available to everyone that wants it. Under the law of Moses, sins could not be washed clean. Not possible for blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, is what Hebrews 10 and verse 4 says. Nothing on God's earth had the power to cleanse sins except the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8 and verse 3. You're my very hope of eternal life is in the blood shed on Calvary. Liberal theologians may erase the word blood from their hymnals if they want. They may call it a butcher shop religion in derision. But in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, the Bible says we have redemption through his blood. We are brought nigh by the blood of Jesus, Colossians 1, 20. We have peace through the blood of Jesus, Colossians 1, 20. We are justified by the blood of Jesus, Romans 5 and verse 9. When we think of the word R, we should think of the word remembered. Nowhere in the Scriptures are we told to remember the birthday of Jesus, but we're told again and again to remember His death day. In baptism, we're immersed into His death, Romans 6 and verse 3. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we show the Lord's death till He comes again, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. When we eat of the bread and drink of the fruit of the vine, we do that in memory of His body and His blood, Matthew 26, verse 26 through 28. There are some that miss the Lord's Supper, that for some physical reason just don't think the Lord's Supper is important enough to come and to partake of in the assembly. It's a minor thing to them, but to God, it's a trotting under the foot of the Son of God and counting His blood an unholy thing. Hebrews 10, verse 25 through 29. When we think of the word why, we think of the word yielded. It is by grace that I'm saved, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Yet I'm lost if I refuse to yield in obedience to Christ. He's the author of eternal salvation to those who obey, Hebrews 5, verse 9. Those who do His will enter heaven, Matthew 7, verse 21. The cross has become a part of culture in the Western civilization. We see it on steeples. We see it embossed upon Bibles. We see it worn as jewelry. We see it as objects of art, music, poetry. We see it on statues. But I wonder, has it broken your heart? Have you yielded to Jesus Christ, the crucified one? Jesus was forsaken at Calvary so that I won't be forsaken at judgment. He was numbered with transgressors so that I won't have to be. He was smitten of God so that I may not be. But it's of no value, my friend, if we don't yield to Jesus. Most of us can't imagine being at judgment and learning that we're lost, that we're doomed to spend an eternity in hell. But the Bible warns that only those that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb are before God on His throne. Revelation 7, verse 14 and 15. Jesus bore the cross. I must bear it too. Matthew 16, verse 24. Like Paul, we must glory in the cross of Jesus, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I to the world. Galatians 6, verse 14. Believing that Jesus died at Calvary, that's history. Believing that Jesus died for me, that's faith. Believing that I died with Him, that's salvation. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death, is what Romans 6 and verse 3 says. Well, that's our lesson for today. I hope that even though the subject of the cross of Jesus is a gruesome thought, that it will encourage us to increase our love for the Master. I so appreciate you listening. If you'd like a copy of this or any of our Go and Teach broadcasts, simply go to www.montavistacoc.com. Pull up the email form there and send us your name and your mailing address, and we'll send you whatever show that you want. If you'll identify it, we'll send it to you free of charge. We hope that you'll do that. We hope that you'll come and visit us at our worship service sometime. Well, until next time, my prayer is that we have unusual opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.